Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
While you're standing, it is Pentecost Sunday, and every message that I preach should have and include the Pentecostal message, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. The church in the Western world as we know it is having issues, and the issues it's having is because we've relegated Pentecost to one day 2,000 years ago. Pentecost is not an event that happened then. It's an event that should be happening now. Thought I'd get a better amen from a Holy Ghost-filled church. When you look at the manger and Christmas, as great as the birth of Christ was, it was a day. We celebrate it, yes, but it was a day that will never happen again. The crucifixion and the cross, as much as we celebrate it, it's the pathway and the opening of heaven to every believer, eternal life through Jesus Christ. The cross happened one day. The cross will never happen again. However, 2,000 years ago when the Holy Ghost fell, it falls every day for those that believe. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So that means the flesh that wasn't born during the upper room that is born today, God said, here's a dose. I'm not going to leave you out. So this is a Pentecostal church. And I tweeted between services. I said, if you go to a church that only preaches the Pentecostal experience one day, it's not a Pentecostal church. It means you have a pastor that used to be Pentecostal. And that's his bone he's throwing to his mama who's watching online that day. We're a Pentecostal church. You're going to hear Holy Ghost preached every time you show up. Somebody say amen. John chapter 4, verse 23. We're ending and concluding our series on Wired for Worship. Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. There's the Pentecostal message. And in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Verse 24, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them, I'm wired for worship. Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell them, I'm a true worshiper. And then just ask them, are you? They probably didn't answer you, but that's all right. You may be seated. Last Sunday at 11 a.m., not to belabor the point, was one of those days that will live in my memory because of what God did. When you have people that have been attending church for a few months come down in the middle of worship without an invitation and say, take me to the water, that doesn't happen everywhere. That's like the book of Acts, New Testament stuff. When you've got fathers, and Eddie's sitting here today on the fourth row, when you've got fathers who are on their knees worshiping, and they get up from their place of worship, and I'm talking about with confidence and boldness, march up to the waters to be baptized, and we should have recorded that. That would have been a good movie and illustration. That dude came out of the water. He got long hair. I'm jealous of his hair. He came out of the water, and I mean, it was like Braveheart being baptized. That doesn't happen at every church. Most churches use baptism as a photo op once every quarter. And it's tough to keep these waters ready to baptize because we got a heater up there, so it's nice and warm. That thing's chlorinated. Long before COVID, we were making sure that thing had more chlorine than it needed. But when we have those types of services, and I met with a dear sister right here after 11 a.m. service, and she said, Pastor, you know why this happened? I said, why? She said, it's your series on worship. You preached it, and then it happened. But I believe that more than me preaching a series, I believe that when we start doing the Word of God and not hearing the Word of God is when God shows up in a big way. So whether it had been myself, Bishop, someone else, whether it's been this amazing worship team that has taken it to another level in their worship, I don't know why it is. All I know is I don't want it to end, because we've tapped into something that is life-transforming and life-changing. And when we preach worship, we don't want to just preach it. We want to do it. And I love God. God just took over the service last week and said, listen, you could preach about it for 30 minutes, but instead of you preach about it, how about we just do it? How about I just show up? How about I bring my train and let it fill the temple? How about I bring all of my spirit and my anointing to the worshipers? Just in the last few sessions, we were created to worship. Isaiah 43, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Our series is called Wired for Worship. You are wired for worship. Remember, never mistake what you do for what you were created for. Your job that pays the bills, that's a great blessing from God, but you were not created for a time clock to punch in and punch out until you're 65 and then draw Social Security for another 20 years. No, you were created for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring praise and worship and glory and honor to God. Don't mistake your profession for your purpose. Your worship is eternal. Revelation 7:9 gives us a view of what heaven is going to be like, and John saw that heaven was filled with a number of people that he could not even count, and they were all wearing white robes, and they all had palm branches in their hand, and they were worshiping. You say, that doesn't sound like a heaven I want to go to. Anybody that would say that on earth is not a worshiper, because when you get into that worship and you get into the Spirit of God, if you understand what happened last Sunday, I didn't want it to end. We could have stayed here till 3 or 4 o'clock and just marinated in the presence of the Lord. When we get to heaven, can you imagine? You're not going to have to think about your job. You're not going to have to think about alimony, child support, your ex-wife. You're not going, oh, come on now. You're not going to have to think about the problems of this world. You're not going to have to think about who was the last president, who's this president, and who's the next president. But for all of eternity, we will sing hallelujah, hallelujah. We will throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And no longer will we worship just in spirit. He will be right there before our very eyes. We'll all be able to sing like Angela and Gina. We'll all be able to play like this great team over here. I cannot wait until I get there, but until I get there, I'm going to bring there to here. And the only way I can bring there to here is when I worship. When I worship, Jesus has the most profound discussion on worship that has ever been had in John chapter 4. And you know what I love about his dialogue here, Sister Gloria, is not that he has it with Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law and people that we would deem as important in their position. He has it with a Samaritan. There's all Jesus and all man at the same place, because Jesus is Jesus, but he's tired and he's thirsty. And he positions himself, I love this, on the side of the well, that way she couldn't get to the water unless she have a conversation with him. You know what I love about this story is he went because of her. And he made sure that he positioned himself in such a way that she could not have her need fulfilled without having a conversation with him. Can I encourage you, church, that God loves you enough to meet you at the point of your need? He doesn't make us come all the way to where he is. He said, I'll meet you in the middle. I'll leave Jerusalem. I'll go out of my way. I'll go to a place called Samaria where I know they hate me, and I will sit on your need, so that when you come to your need, it's not just getting your need met for a day, but oh, let me introduce you to me, and I'll meet every one of your needs every day for the rest of your life. Church, I've got a God, you've got a God that loves you enough to meet you at cancer. I've got a God that loves you enough to meet you at your addiction. He's not saying, throw it all away and then come to me. He said, I will come to it. I'll sit on your crack pipe. So the next time you want to light up, you've got to talk to me. You know how I know that's true, Chris? Because a lot of people find Jesus on the day they sign the divorce paper. A lot of people find Jesus when they bury their loved one. A lot of people find Jesus when they get a bad report at the doctor. It wasn't that Jesus hasn't always been there, but he's sitting on their problem. And to deal with their problem, they've got to go through Jesus. And I'm glad I've got a God that will meet me not only during the good, but he said, Brandon, I'm available in your tough days, your rough days, your bad days, your gloomy days, the days that you want to quit, the days that you want to stop, the days that you're suicidal, come on, the days that you're depressed, the days that you don't want to continue, I'm going to sit right there and you're going to talk to me before you make a decision. I was going to sit on that table, but I don't have that kind of faith. Jesus sits there. I'm not going to do it, I promise. He sits there and waits. Church, how long are we going to make him wait? She's over there checking her Instagram and Snapchat, and Jesus is waiting. She's looking for husband number 7. We ain't got there in the story yet. She's had 5. She's living with 6. I would just conclude that if there's 6, there's going to be a 7. I mean, that's just me. You know, 2 will give you the benefit of the doubt. 3, we're starting to question your picking. 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now we're like, oh, okay. Now we know. She's on eHarmony. Christian Mingles, Where Ebony's Meet, Farmers Only. Hey, we live in Texas. There's a lot of black farmers. We need a Where Ebony Farmers Meet, something. Come on, somebody start that idea. Just give me 10%. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. Y'all remember that. It's online. I mean, we got it. If y'all start that, I get 10%. She's checking. Jesus is waiting. She's looking for a relationship. She's desperate for relationship. She keeps looking to man for what only God can give her. She tried it in husband 1, and he couldn't meet. There was some other thing. Maybe husband 1 was a good provider, but he didn't treat her well at home. Maybe he talked down to her and neglected her emotional side. And maybe husband number 2 met those emotional needs, but she couldn't get him off the Xbox to go work 40 hours a week to pay for their lifestyle. And so she is searching for a man that has it all. And Jesus is waiting. How long are we going to make him wait? The woman with the issue of blood tried every doctor in her city. Jesus was her last resort, and all we love to shout about it. She went to the doctors but grew worse. She spent all of her money. Oh, it preaches good, but what would have happened if she didn't wait to the last moment? She would have saved herself a lot of tears, a lot of money. She ends up healed, but she's broke. She's healed, but she's not whole. Jesus is sitting on the issue. And he's waiting on believers to join him so that he can give them himself. and say, everything you've been searching for is found in Christ. Everything you've been searching for, whether it's things or people, relationships, spiritual, tangible, financial, whatever you need, it's found in me. Quit looking for love. Quit looking for all of those things in other places. She shows up. He says, give me something to drink. He says, you need something to drink. You don't have anything to draw with. She starts having a conversation about water. He's not having a conversation about water. He's having a conversation about worship. Remember, when you talk to Jesus, he's always going to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus doesn't talk to me about the Spurs. No, I talk to him about the Spurs. Jesus doesn't talk to me about the local election. Jesus is always talking to me about what matters most. Always relationship. Always getting closer to him. Always getting close. You know, Jesus never talks to me about healing. That's what I talk to him about. Jesus never talks to me about deliverance. That's what I talk to him about. Jesus never talks to me about gossip. That's what I talk to him about. Jesus never talks to me about people stabbing me in the back. That's what I talk to Jesus about. You know what Jesus talks to me about? Worship. Get closer to me and that won't matter. Draw close to me and they won't matter. Draw close to me and you'll get healed. Draw close to me and those things you're struggling with will fall off. Jesus never talks to me about stuff. He always talks to me about worship, about relationship with him, and the closer I get with him. And now I'm not telling you that we should. The Bible says cast all of our cares. The Bible says ask, seek, and knock. And so we can talk to God about all those things, but God's going to keep bringing it right back. He said, I want to talk to you about worship. He said, I'd like to get a drink. And first he talks about what he doesn't have. Then he said, then she says this. She said, I'm surprised that you would even talk to me because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. She wanted to talk about race. The moment where Jesus, and I wish pastors, both black and white, would quit telling me what Jesus would say if he was alive today. You don't know and I don't know. All I know is, and it's amazing when I talk about race at Living Way, it gets tight. Don't worry. It's going to get right in just a second. We're all going to shout together before it's over. At the moment when Jesus could have talked about race, he said, let's talk about worship. Because what you're talking about is a skin problem and a heart problem. And he said, you're talking about skin, but let's deal with the heart. Because if I can get you worshiping, the color of your neighbor is not going to matter anymore. Because worship is birthed out of relationship. Worship is birthed in love. And if you have a heart of love, it doesn't matter what the person, you say, prove that in the Bible. The Bible says, how can you say you love a God who you have not seen, but you hate the brother in front of you who you see every day, you talk to every day, and you have dealings with every day? I don't care what the color of your skin is. I care about the issue and the content of your heart. I care about, are you a worshiper? Are you a Jesus follower? Are you a disciple? She said, let's talk about race. He said, I'd rather talk about worship. He starts talking to her about worship, and it begins to blow her mind, because here is a Jew that is having this conversation with Jesus, and she knows they're not even supposed to be seen together, yet here they are talking. Worship equals intimacy. When Jesus starts talking about, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew the gift of God and who that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Jesus is trying to get through her thick Samaritan brain that I am not here to drink water. I am here to give water. I am not here to meet a physical need. I am here to meet a spiritual need. And when you get the spiritual need met, all the physical needs are going to fall right in place. Can I encourage you, Living Way, if you've got physical problems, can I encourage you to worship through those issues. You might have things going on that you don't like, things that are happening in your family, in your marriage, in your body, at your job. And are you saying, Pastor, all I need to do is worship? I'm here to tell you it wouldn't hurt, and most likely it will help. Because when you worship, it is a spiritual connection with the God that created the universe and everything in it. So if I can worship Him, everything else will start lining up to the way that it's supposed to. If you knew, that's why it's important that we realize Jesus is not our homeboy. He's our Savior. That's why it's important that He's not the keeper of the stars. He's the creator of the stars. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, and He is the Jesus of the New Testament. I don't talk to Him like I talk to one of my boys. I don't talk to Him like I talk to a friend or a distant relative. I talk to Him as the God of the reason I came to you, God, is You're the only one I know that can change this and change me. And so before I quit worshiping, while I'm focused on You, while I'm standing in the throne room, I expect for all of heaven to invade the space that I reside in. And when I open my eyes, when I leave my worship closet, I expect things to be different. What we ask God for illustrates our maturity. She's asking for a hand out. He's trying to give a hand up. Knew the gift of God, if you knew God, it would change what you ask for and how you ask for it. Some of us treat God in our prayer time like we're approaching our boss for a raise. God is not your boss. He's your creator. And when you talk to Him, ask big. Ask for the world. Ask for everything that God has placed in front of you. Ask for your whole. Listen, some of us, we've laser focused on our son. Come on, my whole family's going to be saved. Some of us are saying, God, heal my body. What we should be saying is, God, heal my body, and I stop heart disease in its tracks for the rest of my descendants. Cancer will never be uttered again in my family. God, I'm asking for everything. Asking for everything. Verse 11, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? She questions the ability of God, and we're beginning to see where she's at and why Jesus talks to her like He talks to her. She questions the ability of God because she doesn't know God. How you worship tells everyone how much you know God. The Samaritan woman is concerned with what is in or not in His hand, and she ignores His heart. The way to God's heart is not through His hand. The way to God's hand is through His heart. If you have God's heart, church, you have God's hand. Verse 12, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock? Again, she doesn't know that she's talking to Jesus. Jesus answered very plainly, said, every person who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I love living. I love coming. I love Sister Wanda worship, Kevin worship, the mic. I love when all of us worship together. But the dangerous thing about coming to a church of worshipers is you think that their worship is your worship. She starts talking in circles about Jacob. Oh, we know Jacob was a worshiper. We know Abraham was a worshiper. We know Isaac was a worshiper. But she's talking in all of these circles, and she's talking about worship as if it's something that is generational, that just because someone else worshiped, now she worshiped. The Bible says everyone who drinks this water, when you come to Living Way, sometimes you get a drink because of the splash over of someone else's worship. You're holding your cup and it's empty, and you get around the right person that's moving just enough, they're going to slosh some of them on you. That's why it matters who you sit next to in church. If I wasn't sitting there, I'd sit there because I'd like to sit next to Sister Tammy and Brother Michael. If I wasn't sitting there, I'd sit next to Sister Wyatt. Why? Because they've got overflow worship. The thing is you don't get to live with these great people. You got to go to your house, your job, your community. And if you don't worship on your own, every drink that you get only comes on Sunday, Wednesday, or Saturday when you are around other worshipers. But for true worshipers, Jesus said this, it is everlasting water. You'll never thirst again. There's a well that starts on the inside of you that you will never run it dry. That is why to be a worshiper means I'm never left with no answers. When I'm a worshiper, it means there's no such thing as impossible. When you are a worshiper, there is no such thing as dead end or quit. Why? Because I've got a well. Oh, it's Pentecost Sunday. The same Jesus would say, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living. Oh, there that water is again. Could it be that Jesus is not only talking about eternal life, but he's talking about abundant life at the well? Not only do I want to be your Savior, I want to be your well. I want to be your river. I want to be my spirit in you so that you never lack anything again. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm wired for worship. Got just a little bit more. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Again, she's talking physical water. He's talking worship. Here is how he snaps her attention. From physical, spiritual. Everything he's done, let's talk about your hand. He said, let's talk about worship. Let's talk about the depth of the well. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about race. Let's talk about worship. He says, go get your husband and bring him back. Now, if I'm her, I'm thinking, I wonder which of the five he wants. She turns to go. It's about Billy Bob and Ray Ray. Cletus, man, never use Cletus. Jethro and Zebediah, that's five. The homeboy that's laid up at the crib right now. Something wrong with the dude that's laid up at the crib and his wife's out there getting all the water. It's just what I see in the text. Y'all didn't come for all of that on Pentecost Sunday. Say, well, I'm a stay-at-home dad. Boy, your children been in school for 5 years. Said, go get your husband, bring him. She turns to leave, turns back. I love that she tells the truth. Kinda. I don't have a husband. She struck out five times, so she says, why am I even going to marry the dude? I know I'm going to get rid of him here in a few months. Talked to an old horse trader many years ago. I said, how are you and so-and-so? He's like, oh, man, we didn't work out. I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, that's my fourth marriage. He said, never get divorced. I said, why? He said, because the first wife took half. The second wife took half of that half. The third wife took half of that half. This one's going to get half of that half. He's like, I'm living like on a 12th right now. All because of looking for things. Come on, man of God. You can look for the wrong things and the wrong people, or the right things and the wrong people, and still come up empty. That I don't have a husband. What you've said is true because you're not married now. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're shacking up with. Let me just pause here because it's been about 18 months. Shacking up is still fornication in God's eyes. God's opinion of that did not change in 2020. God did not change because of your situation. Well, we have a baby together. This is not algebra. Two negatives do not make a positive. You get your own place. Get him to get his own place. If you got to move back in with mama, I'd rather you live with mama for 6 months than to live in sin. I hope that Jesus don't come back while you're making excuses as to why you're still shacked up. But notice this. Jesus still loves her. Jesus still talks to her. Jesus still giving her opportunity, calling. I got 2 minutes left. He said, what you said is true. had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. The Samaritan woman thought they were having a convo about relationships. She's talking about worship. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Oh, the light bulb's beginning to come on. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. Somebody say this place. But you Jews, that has some racial undertone. Like not but Jews, but you Jews, come on now. You Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Somebody say this place. Somebody say that place. Boom, right there. Now we know who we're dealing with. She thought worship was a place, not a person. She thought worship was a city, not a lifestyle. She thought worship was Sunday, not every day. She thought worship was 11 o'clock to 11:30, not every hour. She thought worship was when it slows down and gets a little quiet. She didn't know that our life is a temple. Holy and acceptable, Romans 12 says, that our life is to be given as a sacrifice. Why? Because it is worship. She thought worship was a place. She thought worship was a city. But I'm so thankful that Jesus showed up to declare to her, listen, it's not a place. It's not a building. It's not a day. It's not a denomination. It's not if you're good. It's not if you're talented. Every believer, every unbeliever was created for one purpose, and that is to extol the virtues of our God. There is no God like Jehovah. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. That's why I cry when I worship. That's why I hit my knees when I worship. That's why you lift your hands when you worship. That's why on Tuesday afternoon, sometimes you just got to throw your head back and say hallelujah. Sometimes on a Thursday in the middle of the night, God rose you out of bed. Why? Because you're a worshiper. That's what he created you to do. It might not be a church day. It might not be a church time. You might have nothing to praise about, but you always have something to worship God for. Give God praise
in this place.
Hallelujah. Standing on your feet. Believe me, a time is coming, Jesus said to the woman, when you will worship the Father. It won't be on this mountain. It won't be in Jerusalem. But you Samaritans worship what you do not know. You worship what you don't know. How can a worshiper that knows about Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, how can she worship? How can she be married for five going on six times? How can she be empty? Because every time she's worshiped, it was based on a place and on a time. It was based on what other people were doing around her. But her worship was not based in relationship. Because Jesus said, Samaritans only worship. They do not know. That word know there means relationship. To worship is birth out of relationship. Stay with me for 45 seconds. This is going to be a hard truth, but I believe it is a biblical principle. If there is true worship, there is false worship. True worship is birth in that I know who I'm worshiping. False worship is not having a relationship with God, yet you still stand with hands uplifted in a building on Sunday, and you sing the lyrics that Brother Kevin and his team put on the screen. That's why you don't worship Monday through Saturday, because you think it's a Sunday thing, Living Way thing, 11 o'clock thing. But he said, oh, there's a time coming when true worshipers will worship my Father in spirit and in truth. And here's something that excites me as a worshiper, for those are the type of worshipers that the Father seeks. What does that mean? That God is actively looking for two worshipers in 2021. 8 billion people, 2.5 billion say that they are Christian. They're followers of Jesus Christ. However, if God is having to actively look for worshipers, true worshipers, there's not a lot of them. He's looking, active. God is a spirit and his worship. Worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything. Jesus declared, I am the one that you're speaking to. I am that Messiah. As this altar begins to fill with worshipers today, you're in this house today and you feel like there's a disconnect. You feel like, man, I haven't been married 6 times, but I've had 6 jobs in the last 18 months. I'm on my 6th prescription drug, and I'm needing help. I've tried it 8-10 different ways, and it's not working. Can I encourage you? You try those other things. Don't try Jesus. Just choose Jesus. You've tried those things. Choose Jesus. It'll be the last choice you ever have to make. You're in this room today, and you don't know Jesus. I know you go to other churches. They would have talked to you about being a member. I just want to talk about Jesus. I know they want you to contribute and tithe and give, and that's fine. I want to talk to you about Jesus, because if I introduce you to Jesus, you'll give. We want to get you active in the ministry. So do I. But let me just talk to you about Jesus. Because if you meet Jesus like we meet him, you're going to start looking for opportunities to serve. Fast forward this story. This Samaritan woman is one of the greatest evangelists to ever live. It alludes to it at the end of this chapter, but when you study Samaria, when she goes back to tell them what Jesus the Messiah has said and done for her, some Bible history tells us the entire city of Samaria came to Jesus because of one person who switched from his hand to his heart. One changed life transformed a city. I'm encouraging you in this house today, one changed life can transform your family. One changed life can transform your kids, can transform this community. One changed life can transform this church. I harp on it all the time. I'm so proud of Brian and his family. Brian and the struggle he went through 2 years ago. Brian's responsible for about 40 or 45 people being in this room today. All because why? He met Jesus. He met Jesus. If you're in this altar today, I'm just going to ask that you lift your hands to heaven and start talking to him.